Well, I trust you have a copy of the summary of this morning's message. This is our fifth in a series of studies on Christian maturity. The first three studies, we were in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. In these last two studies, we are now in Philippians 3. Last week, we were in 7 through 11. This morning, we continue Paul's thinking in verses 12 through 16. So, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you once again to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 3. Let's pick up the reading in verse 7. Paul is doing some spiritual accounting. He's measuring his so-called gains with his so-called losses, and he's discovering that what was to his profit, he now considers a loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect or mature, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained, pressing on together toward the celestial city. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the ministry of the Word. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We praise you for the example that he sets before us. And we would pray that the Spirit of God might encourage us and incite us and enable us to see what we need to see this day so that we can follow this example even more fully. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Midway through Pilgrim's Progress, Hopeful joined Christian on his journey to the Celestial City. It wasn't long before they overtook a well-spoken gentleman who had been traveling ahead of them. His name was Mr. Byends. That's one who believes that the ends always justifies the means. He was from the town of Fair Speech, where he had many wealthy relatives. Why, there was Mr. Turnabout, Lord Time Server, Lord Fair Speech, from whom the town took its name, Mr. Smooth Man, Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Anything, and the pastor of their church, the Reverend Two Tongues. That would happen to be Byends' uncle. Three of his old schoolmates were also known residents of this town. That would be Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save All. What a crew this is. It didn't take long for Christian to realize that the citizens of Fair Speech go with the flow. They were more willing to adjust their views to accommodate the trends of the times. They saw their flexibility as a virtue, especially when it brought them social acceptance and respectability and financial gain. In fair speech, words like commitment to the faith and standing for the truth were never, ever heard. No one said anything that might offend anyone. Never, not once, does anybody say anything that might be offensive to anybody. Oh, Christian makes it clear that if Baez wants to fellowship with them, he must be willing to press on, not only in good times, but also in bad. So he tells Baez, if you travel with us, you will have to go against the wind and current. You must also embrace this faith, not only when it wears silver slippers, but also when it's dressed in rags. You must stand by it when it is cast into prison, and also when it parades triumphantly through the streets and receives applause. In good times and bad, that's what it will take to press on to the celestial city. That simple but powerful truth is the driving force behind this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Earlier he wrote, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," chapter 1 and verse 21. Here he explains what that means. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. That's verses 10 and 11 of the third chapter. As we noted last week, therein lies the underlying secret to maturing in the Christian faith. Paul is letting us in on his secret. The Christian who is committed to knowing more of Christ is the one who is going on and growing up in the Christian life. Therein lies the secret of maturing. Stay focused on Christ. Learn more about Christ. Desire to become more like Christ. And you cannot help but mature and grow up and go on in the Christian life. It's all about focusing on Him, our great Redeemer and Savior. Therein lies the secret. And Paul wants everybody to know he's found that secret. And he wants everybody to know how they too can find that secret as they follow his example and look to Christ alone. Christ alone. Stay focused on Christ alone as you press on, grow up, and go on in the Christian life. So in the verses before us today, Paul develops this thought even further. Verses 12 through 16. He now likens himself to an athlete who is running a race. He views his future as a long-distance course that stretches out before him, and he's pressing on to gain an even greater knowledge of Christ. His ultimate goal is to receive the prize of attaining a full knowledge of Christ in eternal glory. This man is not going to give up. He's going to press on in silver slippers and in rags. He's going to press on in good times and in bad. He's going to press on when cast in prison and winning the applause of others. He is going to press on. Paul, in these verses, begins with a disclaimer. He wants everybody to know that he's not yet grasped the significance of knowing Christ. That's verses 12 through 13a. This is an amazing confession by an apostle who has been at it for over 30 years. What a confession. I want everybody to know, I haven't yet attained the knowledge of Christ that I really want to gain. That's his disclaimer. He hasn't yet grasped the full significance of knowing Christ. That's verse 12 and verse 13a. Then he likens his life to pressing on to obtain that goal. That's the last end of verse 13 and verse 14. He then concludes by exhorting those who are mature to embrace the same view and promises those who think differently that they will be enlightened by the Lord. What a perspective. But in the meantime, their conduct should be in accord with the level of insight God has already given. That's the way we look at this text. three simple parts to the passage. A, Paul begins with a disclaimer, verse 12 through 13a. Then he reaffirms his undeterred devotion to press on for the cause of Christ. That's the second part of the passage. And finally, he gives a very gentle word of exhortation. Listen, guys, you don't have to agree with me. I just want you to know this is what I believe. Oh, and by the way, if you stay open, you stay humble, the Lord will show you the same truth that he showed me. But in the meantime, wherever you are, let's all press on together in the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing perspective of this premier apostle of Jesus Christ. So where do we begin? Next page, please. A, Paul's disclaimer, first part of the passage, verse 12 through 13a. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, or am already perfect, as rendered in the ESV, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So reads the NIV, the 2015 edition. Please note well, what Paul had not already attained was the experience, the full experience of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, back to verses 8 through 10. Yes, there may have been some in Philippi who thought they had arrived, but not Paul. As intense as his desire may have been, he knew that he had not yet grasped the full significance of knowing Christ. Such perfection, he had come to realize, could only be achieved beyond this life at the end of the race. Yet, this in no way lessened his zeal to press on toward a greater conformity to Christ. Because he himself had been taken hold of by Christ, that's a reference to his Christ encounter on the Damascus Road, Paul's goal was to take hold of Christ with all his mind and all his heart and to comprehend him with the full comprehension of faith. That was Paul's goal. By his sovereign grace, Christ grabbed hold of Paul, forcefully grabbed hold of him. He's on the road to Damascus. Paul is gripped by the Lord Jesus Christ, stopped dead in his tracks, converted, redirected. He has a whole new course of action. And since Paul knows that God, by his grace, has laid a hold of him, his goal is to lay a hold of Christ. That's his goal. That's what Christ wants, to know him and to know him better. What a tremendous lifelong objective. Pressing on to take hold of Christ with all of our minds, with all of our hearts, with all of our comprehension, with the full comprehension of faith. We are talking about a single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. We're talking about no distractions allowed to impede our progress. Is our world filled with distractions? Just look at last week. Look what happened last week. Look at all of the things that tried to impede our progress and our walk by faith. It happens every single day. All the more reason to stay single-minded in our focus on knowing Christ, knowing him fully and completely. Well, that's how Paul begins this section. It's an open confession. I want everybody to know. I haven't arrived. I still got progress to make. There's still more I need to know about Christ. If that was true for Paul, what about me? And what about you? My goodness. So now we move from Paul's disclaimer to his undeterred devotion, picking up the reading in the second half of verse 13 through verse 14. But, he says, one thing I do. How many things? One thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. These verses logically follow from what Paul has just said about himself. Since he hasn't yet achieved his goal, then there's only one thing left to do. Press on, press on, press on to know Christ more fully. So if that's true for Paul, then it's also true for all Christians, which is why it's important to note the three components of Paul's singular goal in life. Tell us, Paul, tell us how you learned the secret. Tell us how you learned to do just one thing. Please, what's the secret to staying focused? What did you do? First part of Paul's formula. He says, the first part of the component, forgetting what is behind. What does that mean? Well, that certainly would have included the failures of his past, such as his zeal for persecuting the church, back to verse 6, and his relentless opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to what he says toward the end of his ministry. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down to foreign cities. That's Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. So forgetting the past means that not dwelling upon the failures. This also would have included the successes of the past, such as his credentials in Judaism. Do you remember those? Verses 4 through 6, we saw that last week. And his apostolic service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again to what he says. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent. And what does repentance do? It leads to turning to God. And what does turning to God lead to do? Performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. That was Paul's apostolic mission. Once again, publicly affirming it in Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. He's not going to rely on those past credentials in Judaism, nor his apostolic service for Jesus Christ. Clearly, forgetting did not mean erasing the memories of his past. What does it mean? Rather, it was a conscious refusal to let it absorb his attention and impede his progress. So writes one commentator. Get this. Dwelling on our past failures tends to immobilize us. We become paralyzed. How could I have ever lived the way I once lived? How could I have ever done what I once did? Don't dwell on the past. You may not ever forget, but you cannot dwell. Dwelling on the past failures has the tendency to freeze us up, to paralyze us, to immobilize us from keeping to move forward. And guess what? Resting on our past achievements tempts us into thinking we can put our lives into neutral and coast into glory, not when the tides and currents of this world are always going against us. There is no room for being in neutral, no room for being coasting into glory. That's not going to happen. That will not happen. Paul knows it. So the first thing he wants us to know is, if I'm going to press on, I need to be forgetting everything about my past, all those glorious achievements in Judaism, worth nothing. All of those wonderful accomplishments as an apostle, done that, been there, I'm now continuing to press on, not being paralyzed, not resting, not doing nothing except staying focused. Are you with me? Sometimes you hear the expression, let's forgive and forget. God does not build the brain that way. He does not make your brain or my brain to forget much of anything that is traumatic and painful. It's always in the memory bank. But we have a choice not to dwell on those past experiences. We have a choice not to let those past experiences impede our progress today. That's Paul's commitment. I'm going to be forgetting, not dwelling upon, not allowing those things to impede me in any way. That's part A in his formula. Secondly, he says, I'm not only forgetting what is behind, I'm straining toward what is ahead. Love that translation. Love that translation of the NIV. The word that's translated straining is a graphic word chosen from the arena and pictures the Christian as a runner with his body bent over, his head fixed forward, never giving a backward glance, and his eye fastened on the goal. It powerfully describes the need for concentration and effort in the Christian life if one is to advance in the knowledge of Christ. So writes one of my old mentors during my college days, Dr. Gerald Hawthorne. What a picture this is. It powerfully describes the need for concentration and effort in the Christian life if one is to advance in a knowledge of Christ. So much for today's popular but misguided thinking, let go and let God. Have you heard that? Let go and just lay back and let God. That kind of passivity to the Christian life is not taught in the Bible. You don't have to read much past Philippians to see that. I'm cross-referencing you to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Do you know what that verse says? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Mark those Bible verses down. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Let's forget about letting go and letting God. That's what's called the higher life movement within the Christian church, the higher life. Let's let go, let God. He'll work at his time, in his way. Just relax, let go, and work. No. I am straining forward, pressing on. There's a race that still needs to be run. I'm not looking back. I'm not looking into the grandstands. I'm not looking around. I'm focused at the end of this race, and nothing is going to deter me from making headway. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm pressing on toward what's ahead. And then thirdly, the last piece of the component, top of the next page, please. I am pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's verse 14. In this vivid athletic imagery, Paul's goal is to win the prize, which is God's call to the life above. So, picture. You're running the race. You finish the race. You've crossed the finish line. That's the goal. You enter heaven and you gain the prize of knowing Christ in all of his fullness, in all of his splendor. That's the prize that awaits Paul when he finishes the race and crosses the goal, the finish line. Love the commentary in the ESV Study Bible notes. Specifically, Paul's referring to the fullness of blessings and rewards in the age to come, most especially being in perfect fellowship with Christ forever. So reads that study Bible note. Nothing would distract him from pressing on to his goal of gaining a full knowledge of Christ. Listen, the more you know about Christ, the more you want to know. And the more you want to know, the more you even want to know. It just works like that. There is just unending reservoir of wealth in Jesus Christ. And we're just now tapping the surface. And he's calling upon us to go deep, know more about his love and his grace and his faithfulness and his compassion and his mercy. Know more about him. You'll grow up and go on in the Christian life till one day you receive that heavenly prize, being with him in all eternity, fully conformed into his image. What a commitment, what a goal of living in this sad world of woe. Final part of the passage, we move from Paul's disclaimer to his devotion to his word of exhortation. See on your notes, verses 15 and 16, that this man is so remarkable, so humble. It's amazing, his perspective. All of us who are mature, quote unquote, should take such a view of things. Well, of course we should. It's the Apostle Paul who's speaking. Of course we should. But all of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, well, that too God will make clear to you. Only now let us all live up to what we have already obtained. Doesn't matter where you are. It matters where you're headed. So wherever you are, let's move together. And guess what? God will show us where we need to go and what we need to know. J.B. Phillips offers an interpretive translation of this concluding exhortation that helps us understand what Paul means. This is a wonderful interpretive translation. All of us who are spiritually adult, says Paul, should set ourselves this sort of ambition. Question, what ambition? Answer, forgetting the past and continually pushing onward toward the goal of knowing Christ fully. No one reaches that level of perfection in this life. Thus, a desire for Christ is the unifying hallmark of those who have begun to grow spiritually. That's Sinclair Ferguson. They stay focused on that singular goal. They are determined to press on, not only in good times, but in bad times as well. This is what it takes to press on and go on and grow up in the Christian life. And nobody knew that better than the Apostle Paul. And he's giving us the secret. He's letting us in on his secret of how in the world he has been able to do all this. Well, says Paul, there may be some who cannot see this, so Paul is content to let God's illuminating spirit clarify the matter for them. In fact, he is quite certain that this is the attitude which God will lead them to embrace. He says that too, God will make clear to you. Well, how in the world does Paul know that? Well, his confidence rests in the Spirit of God enlightening the eyes of the heart. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, that's what he was praying for. Oh, dear God, may you enlighten the eyes of their heart so that they come to understand you more fully and completely and majestically. God answers prayer. Paul's praying for this, and he's trusting in the Spirit of God to eliminate the saints to catch up to where he is. But in the meantime, we all are walking this path together. How many times have I had to say to people, I am a Calvinist? When I preach the gospel, I count to five. I believe in total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints. I do not believe the Arminian's view of salvation. I don't believe it's up to our free will. God sent Christ to die for everyone. You know the story. And then I have to say to people, you may not believe this. That's okay. I once did not believe that as well. God showed me. He will show you. If you're open, he will show you how to count to five. He'll show you how to do that. He'll show you the great truths of sovereign electing grace. I can't force feed these truths to you. It's up to God's Spirit to reveal them to you. I resisted them for a while. God took a hold of me, slammed me with that 2x4, pinned me to the pew, turned me upside down, changed my whole view of the gospel forever. I'm convinced God will do that to anybody who is open to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Paul. Listen, we haven't yet arrived. There's much more to know. We've just tapped the surface. Those of you who are mature, I know you're going to agree with me, but if some of you don't, that's okay. God's going to reveal that to you. It's okay. But in the meantime, wherever you are, let's go together. Walk together on the pilgrimage and fight the good fight of faith. So, in the meantime, what they have already learned, they must continue to govern, governs how they live. According to Paul, this is so important. Our level of conduct must be consistent with the level of truth we have already attained. You come to a certain level, embrace that level, and live by that level. All of us are responsible to live by the truth we currently possess, no matter how much or how little. Before we can run the course that is set before us, we must learn how to walk. We've got to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. You can't possibly get in and start running without learning how to first walk by faith, not by sight. Take one baby step, go to the next baby step, go to the next baby step. Then you see the pace pick up, see the pace pick up, then you start moving, you start cruising, and then you start jogging, and then you start sprinting, and then you start running. Amazing. Amazing, amazing. We start where we are. We're accountable to what we know, put to practice what we know, and God just gives us more so that we learn more and grow on. Pressing on in the Christian life requires going against the wind and current of this world. I hope you all believe that.
Yes.
It requires going against the wind and current of this world, since that worldly flow is always downhill. And away from the celestial city, it takes a continual, determined effort to strive against the current. A single-minded focus on Christ is essential for living the Christian life. It's also the secret to growing up and going on in the Christian life. It's that simple, yet that difficult. Keep focused on Christ. Don't let anything distract from knowing Christ, and He will move us on. Those who are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress know what happened to Mr. Byenge and his friends. Do you know this part of the story? This is the postscript to the story in Pilgrim's Progress. What happened to Byenge and his friends? Well, they continued on their way until they came to a lovely plain called Eves. At the far side of the plain was a little hill called Lucre, as in filthy lucre, in which there was a silver mine. From this hill, a man called Demas, you recall the name Demas, Demas cried out to them, "Turn aside. There's a silver mine here. With very little trouble, you'll be rich." That's all it took for Byenge and his friends to leave the pathway and follow Demas to the mine. As they looked greedily over the edge, we're told that they lost their footing, fell in, and were smothered by the gases that often arise from the bottom of the mine. They were never seen again. That's the end of the story of Byenge, Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save All. That's how their story ends. And that's the reason Paul's model is so important for us to follow. And what is that motto? But one thing I do. A. Forgetting what is behind. B. Straining toward what is ahead. C. Pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the secret to growing up and going on in the Christian life. There's a wonderful hymn that we're going to sing at the close of this service. The second line reads as follows. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek His face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ is the prize. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for Jesus Christ. We thank you that to live for him is gain, as we seek to follow the pathway to the heavenly city. Lord Jesus Christ, bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, move us forward, as only you can do. By your grace and for your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, our concluding hymn is found on page 443. It's entitled, Fight, the Good Fight.